Good evening. For the last couple of weeks, we've been proving that Jesus is God. And we started with John, and we looked at what John had to say about him in John 1, 1 through 5, and then verse number 14. We examined those texts on last week, and we found that that text proved that Jesus is God. And then this morning, we want to also show just logically that Jesus must be God because he is not man. And if Jesus indeed just a man, then we owe him nothing. And we notice that there's something unique about Jesus. The kind of things that when you think about who Jesus is and what the Bible has to say about him, you know that this could not be spoken of any other man. He has to be God. And we found that Jesus stands unique in his birth. No other man can claim the things and the circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth. Only these things can be attributed to Jesus. And then we notice that Jesus was unique and stands unique in his life. The Bible reveals that he was absolutely perfect in every moment of his life. He was perfect and sinless. And we examined that he was perfect and sinless in his outer man, in his flesh, and those passions and those desires that he was able to keep under control so that he was not even tempted by the devil himself after 40 days and 40 nights, that he did not and was not tempted to turn those stones into bread or did not succumb to that temptation. And we found that he was absolutely sinless and perfect in his inner man. He was sinless and perfect in his walk. He is the perfect example of Christian living. He was sinless and perfect in his talk. Peter said that there was no deceit found in his mouth, also prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. He was sinless and perfect in his suffering. He did no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. And even when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And when he suffered, the Bible said he threatened not. And we noticed that Peter had followed closely by. The Bible says he actually followed afar off. But as he went, he saw some of the things that occurred and some of the things that happened to Jesus. And then he wrote that Jesus never did retaliate. John also said that in him was no sin, and John was right there at the cross, having witnessed what took place as an eyewitness, and said Jesus never sinned. And so we find that even though they were extreme in the way that they were mistreating Jesus, yet he never retaliated. He was so flawless, in fact, that none of his enemies could even bring an accusation against him. Pilate three times said, "I see no fault in him. I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him." Pilate's wife said, "Have nothing to do with this just man." Pilate said, "I'm washing my hands of this innocent, just man." Even those who were perceived to be his enemies could not find any fault in Jesus. Jesus stands unique in his birth. Jesus stands unique in his life. Jesus stands unique in his teaching. Look at Matthew chapter 7 and notice verse number 28 and verse number 29.
And it came to pass.
The people were astonished. Literally, they were overwhelmed, the Bible says. They were overwhelmed at his doctrine. And notice what they were truly overwhelmed with. Come on, read.
For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes.
They were most taken by the authority with which he spoke. They noticed something different about Jesus. Even in his day, among those of the religious leaders, the Pharisee sect, as well as the scribes, or those who were attendants of the law, and those who would inscribe the law, those who were supposed to know the law, those doctors of the law, if you will, and even amongst them, Jesus stood out unique. You see, when they compared the teaching of the Pharisees and the scribes, they noticed something different about Jesus. He stood unique. He spoke like one that was having authority. And they said, not as the scribes spake. He did not speak like the religious leaders of his day. They were simply reflecting the authority that was given by the law of Moses. But Jesus had revealed the inadequacies of the Pharisaic religion. And so he was showing that this religion, this system that they have created, while they bound all their traditions to the law, was incapable of actually allowing you entrance into the kingdom. You notice in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 20, and you have to think about how sobering this must have been for those who were listening to Jesus' sermon. For Jesus to say to them that except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. You've got to understand that this was the righteousness that these people were shooting for. They were trying to reach the heights who they thought and they believed were the people who they should follow. And here they are trying to emulate them, thinking that, boy, you know what? They are the pinnacle of righteousness. And Jesus says, no, except your righteousness exceed theirs. Jesus was saying whatever system of righteousness he was bringing, it would have none of the bad stuff of the scribes and the Pharisees, but it would excel all of their good. Wow, what a claim. And what must those people have been thinking? The righteous Jesus was demanding was not external. It was not what we should say, not merely external, but it had to reach inwardly, reaching forth with true godliness and true holiness, the sanctification of the inner man. His righteousness would exclude all of those things that the Pharisees had held dear because they were only concerned about making good the outside of the platter, if you will. But we had to aim at the inside. They aimed at the praises of men, while Jesus was saying we need to aim at being right with God. And there is a grave difference. I believe Paul understood this kind of righteousness that Jesus was speaking about, because in Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 10, Paul would say, well, do I now persuade men or God? Or do I yet seek to please men? For if I yet to seek to please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul understood what kind of righteousness Jesus was talking about, not that kind of righteousness that wants the applauses of men, but that kind of righteousness that wants God's approval. They talked like one who would speak by the authority of Moses. But Jesus spoke as one who had his own authority. You see, Jesus would actually come and he would actually take the law and he would say, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. My question, who do you believe before Jesus they ever heard speak like that regarding the law? Would the scribes speak that way? I think not. Would the Pharisees speak that way? I think not. They could only speak with the authority that came through the law of Moses, and yet Jesus spoke as one who superseded it. You have heard it said, but I say unto you. They spake like schoolboys delivering a lesson, and Jesus spoke like a judge delivering a charge. He knew what he was talking about. In fact, he had a right to speak in the fashion in which he spoke. Because he is God, he could not speak with less authority. If he was not God, then it was extreme madness for Jesus to speak in the way that he did. When the officers were sent to get Jesus, and they were told to bring Jesus back in John chapter 7, and when they returned, and they were asked by the high priest, why haven't you brought him? Note their response. Never man spake like this man. There was something different about Jesus. He stands unique in his teaching. But not only that, he stands unique in his death. What other man in history knew the time of his death? Jesus did. Notice John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and notice verse number 1. Jesus' prayer here in John 17 begins with him telling the Father that the hour is come. The hour of his preparation to go to the cross for the redemption of mankind. And Jesus knew now that his hour was near, and he said to the Father, that time is now come. In verse number 5, he would tell the Father, it's now time to glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Only God could speak like that. You would notice on several occasions before this, Jesus would say the words, mine hour is not yet come. John chapter 2 and verse number 6, John 7 and verse number 6, John 7 and verse number 8, John 7 and verse number 30, and John chapter 8 and verse number 20. Jesus would constantly say, mine hour is not yet come. But Jesus knew when his hour was coming. And he knew the time and the circumstances of his death. This is not a mere man. In fact, Jesus would have to actually surrender his life to death. For the life that Jesus had, unlike any other man, could not be taken from him unless he gave it up. Notice John chapter 10, and notice verse 17 and verse number 18.
Therefore, does my Father love me?
Uh-huh.
Because I lay down my life that I might take it again.
Notice Jesus said, I lay down my life that I might take it again. There's something different about Jesus, isn't it? He stands unique from any other man. What other man says that? Who else can make that claim that I lay down my life and I take it again? Notice that Jesus would go as the Father say that man could not take his life unless he gives it to him. Come on, read.
No man taketh it from me.
No man taketh my life from me. Come on, read.
But I lay it down of myself.
But I lay it down of myself. Do you realize what Jesus is saying? If Jesus had the desire and he wanted to, he certainly had the power. You remember that Jesus would even tell Peter when he cut off Malchus's ear, he said, do you not know that I could presently pray to my Father and he would not give me 12 legions of angels? Jesus even spoke about the Holy Spirit, saying if the Holy Spirit come, they would not be able to grab hold of the Holy Spirit and take him as they were taking Christ. They couldn't do it. Why? Because they can't kill God. God has to lay down his life. For that reason, Jesus came in the flesh so that he could die for mankind. And you know the evidence behind the fact that they could not take Jesus' life is that Jesus actually resurrected. He did exactly what he said in the text. He actually resurrected the life that he laid down that they took. Keep reading there again. Verse 18.
No man taketh it from me, mm-hmm. but I lay it down of myself. I have power to
I have power, he said, to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Jesus actually surrendered his life to his enemies to be killed, and then he took it again when he rose from the dead the third day, proving, my friends, that no man could actually take his life. He stands unique in his death. He knew the time of his death, and he actually knew how he was going to die, that he would have to surrender his life in order to be killed, and then he would actually take it again. A mere man? I think not. Could that be said about any other man? Absolutely not. He's unique. He stands unique in his resurrection. You know, before Jesus was resurrected, there have been others who have been resurrected before Jesus. There have been others who have been raised from the dead. Elijah raised the widow's son in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 17 through 24. But look at what Jesus sends to when Jesus informed John of what was going on when John was questioning whether or not he was the one we should look for or should we search for another. Notice Jesus' response in Luke chapter 7, and notice verse number 22.
Then Jesus answered and said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard.
All right, send this message to John. What is he going to inform John of? Come on, read. The blind are seeing.
The lame
walk.
The lepers are cleansed.
Yes, sir.
The deaf hear. The dead are raised. To the poor, the gospel is preached.
You notice that Jesus said, go inform John that the dead are raised. Jesus is unique in his resurrection, even from the dead that were being raised. I mean, Jesus raised Lazarus in John 11. We find that Paul in Acts chapter 20 would raise a man who fell out of a window while he was preaching named Eutychus in Acts chapter 20. We find that Peter raised a woman who were good in alms deed in Acts chapter 9 named Dorcas. And there were other resurrections as well. But the scriptures describe Jesus a little differently. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and notice verse number 18. Even when it comes to the resurrection, Jesus stands unique. How does it read?
And he is the head of the body.
He is the head of the body.
The church.
The church.
Who is the beginning?
The firstborn from the dead. The Bible describes Jesus as the firstborn from the dead in his resurrection. Look over at Revelation chapter 1. And notice verse number 17 and verse number 18.
And when I saw him, I fell me.
Yes, sir.
And he laid his right hand upon me, mm-hmm. saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last.
Notice Jesus says, I am the first and the last. Read.
I am he that liveth
and was dead.
And behold, I am alive forevermore.
I'm alive evermore. Amen. Jesus stands unique. There were others who were resurrected before Jesus. But all those who had been resurrected even before Jesus had one thing in common. They all died again. But Jesus stands unique. Because he is the first one to be resurrected, never to die again. He said, I was dead. He said, but now I am alive forevermore. Jesus is unique, even in his resurrection. And he is unique in his invitation. Jesus has the answer to man's greatest problem. And man's greatest problem is sin. Sin has been, since the beginning in Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, when man first partook of that fruit that God told him not to eat of, and when he went against that command of God, sin came into the world. And the Bible says death came with it as a result of that sin. And so then death would pass upon all men, for all have sinned. My friends, sin has been man's problem, and it will continue to be man's problem until God comes again. And Jesus has the answer to that great problem called sin. And the answer is simple. He says, come to him. Matthew 11:28. My friends, when we talk about Jesus stands unique, there's only one God man for man to come to, and that's Jesus. You see, who could this be said about? There's no man in history that we could go to for the salvation of our souls. There's only one. That's Jesus. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If an individual would just be tired of bondage and burdened with sin, then he could come to Jesus. And Jesus says, if an individual is tired and he's burdened with sin, all he has to do, come to me, and he says, I'll set you free. John 8:32, Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. No wonder then we must come to Jesus, who says he is the truth. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. My friends, Jesus is God. For what other man in the history of this world could claim the things that is attributed to Jesus? What man could claim the things and the circumstances of the birth of Jesus Christ? What man could say that he was born of a virgin? What man could say that an angel talked to his father and told him what to name him? What man could say that prophecy spoke about the circumstances of his birth and the place of his birth? What man could claim these things? No man. What man could claim the circumstances of his life as did Jesus? What man can claim that he was perfect and sinless in his outer man? What man can claim that he was perfect and sinless in his inner man? That there was no pride, no ego, no ambitions of anything by which temptation could take hold and cause him to sin? What man could say he has been flawless in every thought? What man could say he's been flawless in every speech and every word? No man. What man could say his heart was perfect? What man can say that he's been perfect in his suffering? That there has been no sin found in him, and even no deceit ever found in his mouth? What man could say, like Jesus, that he could equal Jesus' life, his birth, his death, his resurrection, his invitation? What man could claim now, come to me and I'll give you life? There's only one, the one who says that he is the life, and in him is life. And if you come to him, he can bring you in contact with the Father. Reconciliation is in Christ Jesus. Redemption is in Christ Jesus. Forgiveness of sin is in Christ Jesus. Everything a man is looking for that no man could claim is in Christ Jesus. And if any man wants to get in Christ Jesus, he's got to come by way of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. If he knows the doctrine and he follows those things that Jesus has given, then and only then will he be found right in the sight of God. If he believes in Jesus to be God's son. Doesn't matter what you believe. If it doesn't start with him being deity, my friends, then nothing else matters. And if you repent of your sins that sent him to the cross, remember, he had none. No sin was found in him. No deceit in his mouth. Perfect in every way. And yet he's hanging on the cross. So that means it's because of our sins. Repent of those sins. Confess his name, the sweetest name that could ever be uttered, especially in terms of salvation, is Jesus Christ. And at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess to the glory of the Father. My friends, one would have to finally be baptized into Christ, into his body, where he is the head, and then be faithful. And that same Jesus will welcome us one day and say, enter into the joys of the Lord that was prepared for us before the foundation of the world. We've been faithful over a few things, and he says, I'll make you rule over many things. That's Jesus. And if you need to respond to this Jesus, we give you an opportunity right now to come to him and give your life to him as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.